Well, good morning. I'm Ryan White. I am the pastor here, and it is my great joy to be opening up God's Word with you today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We will be reading together the first 10 verses. Now, how many of you here have ever read Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God? Yeah? I love reading. It's one of my deep passions, and especially with like history and fiction, I like reading new books. But when it comes to Christian books, I like reading old books because I want to see something that has stood the test of time. So if anyone does need sermon notes too, raise your hand and Willie can get you plugged in. Thank you, Willie. So Experiencing God is one of my favorites. It's a classic work on spiritual formation, and it's just an incredibly helpful and practical read. And Blackaby's basic premise is this: the true God of the universe is not just an entity that you can know something about, he's a person who you can know and experience within the context of a loving, personal relationship. And keep raising your hands, Willie will get you. He's getting his steps in today. We can see God's heart for relationship at the very first pages of Scripture. Sometimes we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we get the wrong idea about God. We live as if the story ended there. God saw all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done and seen. If the story stopped there, God would still be great. We would still call him God Almighty, the creator of all that is, the source of life, and the one who set the universe into motion. On that basis alone, God would be awesome and worthy of our worship. But if the story did stop there, God would also be aloof, distant, inaccessible, and far removed from our everyday life and experience. If that was the whole story, how could we ever expect to interact with our Creator? It would be silly to think that we can know him on some intimate level or somehow come to know his will. Looking at it from the perspective of our own limited resources, the whole notion of experiencing God sounds ludicrous. But the God revealed in Scripture is a God, not a God who set the universe into motion and then walked away. No, the God at the Bible, he's at his core relational. He's overflowing with love, and he's a person who earnestly seeks to know and be known by his creation. There's a little line from Genesis that I love. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Those few words, they say so much about God's heart. God wants to know his creation. He calls himself our Father and us his children, and he wants to do life with us, to walk with us in the cool of the day. From the very beginning, it's been his desire to come down from heaven and to be with us. And he crosses the distance so that we might be able to walk hand in hand with him, so that we might experience him and he might experience us. No wonder we say God is love. He is at the very core of his being a relational God, a lover, a father, a friend. And even after the fall, after humanity's self-centeredness and rebellion ruptured that relationship, God still pursues us. His goal has been to ever to restore and reconcile our broken relationship. And to this day, he still seeks a real, personal, loving connection with each person on this planet. And we see this across the pages of Scripture. God reaches out to Jacob and Joseph in their dreams. He meets Moses in a burning bush. He wakes up a young boy named Samuel in the middle of the night, calling him by name. And the boy responds, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Our God at his core is a relational being, and he will move heaven and earth to be in relationship with us, his beloved children. That's why the story of Scripture climaxes with these words, "And the Word, God himself, became flesh and dwelt among us." And Jesus, the God of the universe, took on human flesh and moved into our neighborhood. He died on a cruel Roman cross so that the broken relationship between God and humanity might be reconciled. And he rose from the grave to secure for us a fresh start, another chance at a rich and satisfying communion with our God. Another chance to know the life, love, and joy that comes from having a good relationship with our Father. So this is the deep truth we are wrestling with today. God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Let that sink in for a second. So how does this work? Call me cynical, but when I hear that God is pursuing a real personal love relationship with me, I start to think about a skill I learned in public speaking. It's called building rapport with your audience. When I first started giving talks in college as a campus missionary with InterVarsity, I would begin every large group talk by sharing some personal story about myself. I'd tell an embarrassing moment to kind of reveal maybe a childhood fear or anything that would pull back the curtain and share something real about who I was. I was building trust. But I would want this knowing and being known thing to go both ways, so I would also, in those settings, ask the students in the audience a personal question. I'd have them shout out, "What is your favorite breakfast cereal?" or something like that. Because they knew something real about me, I wanted to know something real about them. We had built rapport then, at least the illusion of a relationship. I say illusion because if it was like the first day of school or their first time visiting InterVarsity, we wouldn't at that point have a personal, real relationship. All that they knew about me was what I had chosen to tell them, and all that I knew about them was the goofy icebreaker question I had asked. I hadn't yet sat with them in their dorms or met their families. In that initial moment, we were strangers with just the illusion or the beginnings of a relationship. And I'm afraid to ask, but is this what we mean when we say God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with us? Is it a real relationship or only the illusion of a relationship? Are we just calling him Father, or do we really have a father-son, a father-daughter bond with him? Is this whole experiencing God thing actually real and personal, or are those just words we say to dress up what is a vague spiritual experience, like a speaker building rapport with an audience he has never met? So to answer that question, we're going to go to the source, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read a story about Jesus' uniquely personal encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. So let's start in chapter 19, verse 1. "He," Jesus, "entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man." So we meet Zacchaeus and we learn just a bit about him. We know where he lives, Jericho. We know what he does for a living. He's the chief tax collector. And we have his defining characteristic. He was rich. We can also make some educated guesses about him based on what we know from tax collectors in the ancient world. He's likely a social outcast. Tax collectors were Jewish businessmen who, we talked about this a few weeks ago, grew rich at the expense of their neighbors. And it seems that Zacchaeus had amassed great wealth collecting taxes for Israel's hated Roman conquerors, those foreign forces that occupied their homeland. But we also learn something unexpected about Zacchaeus. He is actively seeking Jesus. He wants to see who Jesus was. We're not told why. Was it just curiosity? Did he think that Jesus might have a special teaching that would change the course of his life? Was he looking to be inspired, to have a new role model to emulate? We're not sure, but we know that this squat man is convinced that seeing Jesus with his own eyes is important. Verse 4. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. The scene, it's comical. Zacchaeus is short. The kids might call him a short king today. But even by the cultural standards of the day, he's likely short. He's likely under 5 feet tall. He knows he won't be able to push his way through the crowd, and he can't see over those in front of him. So he does something ridiculous. He runs on ahead of Jesus, and he climbs a sycamore tree. In that culture, it's considered highly undignified for a grown man to run in public. I had this experience the other day. I was running to the bus stop with my kid, and my neighbor comes out, and he's like, "What's wrong?" I'm like, "Nothing. I'm just running." He's like, "Oh, men don't run." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So even, it was a great interaction, one of my favorites. So even worse, not only is it undignified, but he's this man of wealth and status, and he's climbing a tree like a child. Zacchaeus is bringing shame upon himself, and I'm sure the crowd was just chuckling at the spectacle. But Zacchaeus senses something. God is on the move. The first reality of experiencing God is that God is always at work around you. My Father is always working. Even am I working, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. To some degree, Zacchaeus senses this. He can't articulate how God is working or what it exactly all means, but he's drawn to the epicenter of God's activity. He has an impulse to see Jesus, and though he can't explain it, it moves him to act. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. In that moment, the crowd seems to fade away, and Jesus has this uniquely personal encounter with Zacchaeus. He stops, he looks him in the eye, and the first words on his lips are his name, Zacchaeus. Thus far, Zacchaeus has been defined by his labels. He's a tax collector. He's a rich man. He's corrupt. He's short. He's foolish. He's shameful. He seems more like a cartoon character than a real person, just another face in the crowd, but not for Jesus. To Jesus, Zacchaeus is not a ridiculous person perched in a tree. He's a beloved child of God. Jesus knows his name. He knows his story. He sees him for who he truly is, warts and all. It's funny, Zacchaeus came to see Jesus. He was looking to catch a glimpse of a popular teacher, hoping that something maybe that he heard would change his life. Maybe he'd discover someone to imitate. But what Zacchaeus found wasn't inspiration. He found a relationship. What he had in that sycamore tree was a special, intimate moment, a real, personal encounter with Jesus. And what Jesus said next, it would have kicked up a little bit of a scandal, but it filled Zacchaeus' heart with joy. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to your house today. No matter how high a person's status, no one in that culture invited themselves over to someone else's house. And you know that a religious Jew would be low. It would be funky for them to enter a tax collector's home or eat food from his table. In the eyes of the holy and the devout, Zacchaeus was corrupt. He was repulsive. He was spiritually unclean. That didn't matter to Jesus. When he saw Zacchaeus, he saw a wayward son who needed to be reconciled with his father, a lost and loved child who needed to be brought back home and restored to his family. And this new relationship with Jesus, it proves transformative for Zacchaeus. Verse 7. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, and for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Without prompting, Zacchaeus repents of his past and he turns his back on that old corrupt lifestyle. Filled with joy and new life, he embraces the fresh start and he makes restitution at great cost for the wrong that he has done. Zacchaeus has been transformed by a real personal relationship with Jesus. It wasn't something that Zacchaeus had been seeking. He just responded to Jesus' invitation. He was looking for a glimpse, for knowledge about who Jesus was. And instead, Jesus invited him to experience him and therefore to experience God personally. So where does this leave us? Here's what I think I can say with utter confidence. And it's some of your fill-ins. God in his love pursues a relationship with each and every one of us. To God, you are not just another face in the crowd. He seeks you out personally because he hopes and he invites you to know him. He finds us perched in our trees, doing ridiculous things, peering at him from a distance, and he invites us into a real relationship. He wants to eat in our homes. He wants to step into our lives and to know us intimately. This is not something that Jesus takes lightly. It is the possibility that he purchased at great cost that he might be in a relationship, that God might be in a restored relationship with us. Here's the second thing I know for certain. God loves us in specific ways that are particular to us. He is a God of uniquely personal encounters. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, and he will relate to you in ways that are unique to you. Jesus knows your story, your past. He knows what you'll face in the future. He knows everything about you, and he will reach out to you and speak to you in ways that will perfectly fit the circumstances of your life. And to illustrate this, I want to tell you a story. It's a story that shaped my understanding of how God meets us in real personal relationships, love relationships. So today we have my dad and mom with us today. They're in the front row, or second row on the corner. And my father, Bennett, is the man who raised me. He's the person that the Lord used to lead me to Christ as a child. And my dad, he had a rough childhood. His dad left, alcoholic mom, a life bouncing from foster home to foster home, slipping in and out of poverty. But in his late 20s, a friend introduced him to Jesus and he became a Christian. God was on the move in his life and he was excited to get baptized. In fact, he and his fiancée had plans to get baptized together on Easter Sunday that year. Things were looking up when his whole world turned upside down. To make a long story short, his fiancée ran off with his Bible study leader, torpedoing their engagement. And the next time he heard from her, she informed him that she was going to get baptized on Easter, but with her new man in the tank with her, not with my father. Needless to say, my dad was heartbroken, and the whole ordeal was threatening to shipwreck his newfound faith. He called off his baptism, and he started to question if this whole experience of God had even been real. Well, fast forward to Friday night, he and his buddy, was it Yale? He and his buddy Yale were getting off work, and my dad wanted to go grab a drink and listen to some live music, probably very loud, because that's still his strategy. And his friend was reluctant, but my dad convinced him to go out, and for some reason, my dad felt drawn that night to a sleepy little club with a very high cover charge. Not their usual scene. Yale resisted, but my dad persisted and persevered. And when they got inside, they were both surprised to discover that the band was playing their favorite sort of jazz. So they settled in and got lost in the music. And about halfway through the set, my dad gets an elbow in the ribs. "Hey, isn't that a Bible verse on the drum head?" His buddy wasn't a believer, but he knew my dad had recently become a Christian, so my dad looked, and written across the head of the kick drum was Acts 2:38. So at intermission, my dad jumps up. He asks the drummer, "Hey, is that a Bible verse?" She says, "Yeah, it is." "Well, what's it say?" "It says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And my dad lost it right there in the club. Through a Bible verse on a drum head, God had spoken directly to him, saying a word that was both uniquely personal and miraculously timely. And he went home in tears and he called up his pastor and he said, "I've changed my mind. I'm getting baptized on Easter Sunday, no matter what." Something more important was happening in his life than a relational breakup. Jesus was inviting him into a real personal love relationship with himself. And how could he let anything else get in the way of that? It leads us to our final point this morning. Our relationship with Jesus is transformative and extremely practical in helping us know and do God's will. We see this both in Zacchaeus' story and in my dad's. Both of these men were transformed by an intimate encounter with Jesus, and both men received the clarity that they needed to know what God was inviting them to do next. Their experience of God through a personal relationship with Jesus had communicated God's will directly to their hearts. It's one of the things it talks about in the Old Testament. We will have God's Spirit in us, and he will engrave his will on the tablet of our hearts. And this is what happens when we move through life in a love relationship with Jesus. No, he doesn't give us a roadmap for our future. He gives us something better, himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I will never leave you or abandon you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Walking in step and in personal relationship with Jesus is all that we need. And then Blackaby, he puts it this way. If you're walking with the Lord daily, if you're praying, if you're obeying, if you're meditating on his word, you won't have to find God's will. You'll already be in it. If you're walking with him in obedience day by day, you'll always be in his will. The Holy Spirit's role is to guide you step by step to do God's will. Walking closely with God each day guarantees that you'll be exactly where he wants you to be. You'd have to reject all of the Holy Spirit's activity in your life to get out of the will of God. Hear what Blackaby's saying. He's not saying search inside and you'll know the truth. He's claiming that God is already at work in you. He's already speaking through his word. He's already bringing conviction to your conscience. He's already prompting within you a redirection of your steps. Jesus steps into Zacchaeus' life and he doesn't even have to tell him the implications of God's grace for him. To the woman caught in adultery who Jesus rescued from stoning, he had said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go, and from now on, sin no more. Leave your life of sin." Jesus didn't even have to say that to Zacchaeus. He was already spontaneously responding. He already knew God's will for him. Repentance, restitution, generosity, joy. For those of you who've been touched by grace, what instruction or invitation has God already written on your heart? For Zacchaeus, it was to give back the ill-gotten gain and in gratitude for God's mercy, commit himself to a lifestyle of integrity and justice. For my dad, it was to get baptized and to entrust himself and his future holy to God. How will you respond to your experience of Jesus? He says to each of us what he says to us all. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent and believe the good news. I love this passage because this is what it is all about. God is pursuing a love relationship with you that is real and personal. Are you willing to come down out of your sycamore tree and encounter him? Will you invite Jesus into your life? There's Jesus saying, I must go to your house. Will you invite him in? And I ask this both to the Christians and the not yet Christians in the room. Jesus is calling you by name. He knows you intimately. He cares for you personally. And he says, "See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." He wants to share his life with you. He wants to speak to you in ways that are specific to you and perfectly fit the circumstances in your life. Will you say yes to cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus? It's the most significant decision you will ever make. Thinking about it this morning, If my dad didn't respond to that, he wouldn't be my dad. It is a decision, though, you will also have to make each and every day. Will I know Jesus and walk in relationship with him? The Lord stands at the door and knocks. Get up with haste, open the door, and receive him with joy. You will not regret it, for he is like unlike any other. He is creator, savior, healer, friend. So let me pray for us as we close. It says in the Psalms, God, what is humanity that you are mindful of them? God, you are not only giving a thought to us, you have torn open the heavens and come down. You have taken on our very human experience so that we might experience you. And God, you pursue us. I told my dad's story, but I've heard the stories of folks in this room that are of equally specific, miraculous, particular encounters with you as you've chased after them. So may we say yes to your love and yes to a relationship with you that saves us both now and forever, that washes us clean and causes us to experience eternal life. What is eternal life but knowing the God who loves us and being caught up in relationship with him, in union with him forever? May we each, as you stand at the base of our sycamore trees, welcome you into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.